Revelation chapter 22. We'll pick up in verse 1. And it's kind of crazy if you really think about approaching the 22nd chapter of Revelation, because it's the final chapter in the final book in the Word of God. And it's almost, when you think of it, it's exciting, but it's also sad at the same time. If you think of reading the Word of God from beginning to end, the great news is we can continue to go back and learn and study. But as we get to the end here, I think it's important to really pay attention to what's being said here, because it is that final chapter in the final book. And realizing, as this chapter is going to remind us, what the purpose of the book of Revelation is for. The book of Revelation isn't for us to go get our doctrine for today. It is meant to be a book of prophecy. It's God's loving kindness in itself, revealing the things that shortly must come to pass. And so he doesn't leave man wondering what's going to happen in the future. You know, humans, we're always looking to, you know, having our palms read. And when I say we, it's a general statement. I have not had my palms read. But people look at their horoscopes. People look at all of these things to try to tell the future. But our God has graciously told us what we can expect in the future. And we can trust in him that the things that he told us about are the things that we should be concerned with. The other things, by faith, we trust that those things work themselves out. And so here again, as we close in the book of Revelation, again, keep in mind that most of everything that is in this book, and really everything, I should say, clarify it, it is for those who are going to go through the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, and then obviously we see the great white throne judgment and stuff at the end. But it's not dealing with us, the body of Christ. So keep that in mind. So, any questions or comments before we begin? Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And again, he here is, John is the one that's being shown this. And so he's being shown this pure river of water of life. It's clear as crystal. Here in Florida, I didn't grow up in Florida, but I certainly heard a lot about, because I loved history, about explorers and such, those who searched for the Fountain of Youth. Well, here it is. Here we see the City of Gold and the Fountain of Youth. It's not the one that Ponce de Leon was looking for, but this is the one, the true water of life. And we get this reference of this being clear as crystal. And keep in mind, I think that all of these things that we're looking at here are going to be literal. But in a sense, keep in mind the spiritual teaching, how consistent it is throughout Scripture. Here, who's left at this time on earth? Only saved people, right? Mm-hmm. Only the saved are left. Nobody unsaved is left at this point. And so here, as we look at this stuff, there's going to be a tree for them to eat of. There's going to be a river of water, a fountain of life. And if you think about when Scripture has compared the unsaved versus the saved, it's consistently pointing to the fact that the unsaved are in a position of thirst. They're constantly thirsty. Matter of fact, what is it that you have the rich man and Lazarus? Matter of fact, go there. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 16 is where we get that story. I mean, another idea and teaching that convinces me that the judgment, life is eternal for us, and life is eternal for the unsaved, but that life is a life of suffering and thirst. Look at chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he had a good. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I believe this is literal. I believe that this is literally a person that had this go on. And some people wonder if this story is just a, an idea that, just a made-up fairy tale. No, I believe it actually is true. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And he goes on here. What we see is the idea is that the unsaved is going to be a continual situation of thirst. For the saved, whether it's here on earth, whether you have an earthly hope or a heavenly hope, it's a continual fountain of water and life and fruit. And so here, whenever we see this back in chapter 22 of, and actually we're going to go to the book of Psalms in a minute too, this is a consistent idea of man has the choice between choosing the things that does not feed us, the things that do not quench the thirst, or choosing God. Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 36. This here also, when we're reading this in Revelation 22, we're reading prophecy fulfilled. There were statements made in prophecy regarding these fountains and the fact of where the fountain would come from. And so when we read that in chapter 22, keep in mind, that's not just a new announcement, a new proclamation. That's something that the prophets have spoke about. Look at Psalm chapter 36, verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. And there's plenty of other ones. You can look at, we won't go there, but if you're taking notes, you can go look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Again, talking about the fountain, this this water of life that comes from God. And most of us are pretty much pretty familiar, I think, with all the times that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, talked about those who thirst, let them come unto me. The ultimate fulfillment of all of that, as he was talking to the nation of Israel during his earthly ministry, he was going to give them that living water here in Revelation chapter 22. This is when the fulfillment takes place. So keep that in mind. And chapter or verse 1 continues back in Revelation 22. It continues to talk about this throne of God and out of the Lamb. This throne here, if you go to Zechariah chapter 6, Zechariah is easy to find. Go back to Matthew and go back a couple books. Zechariah chapter 6. We see this prophecy, this mention of this of the throne of God. Look at Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." And so here we see Zechariah talking about that eventual throne. Here we see this throne now. I mean, obviously there was a throne in the millennial kingdom that Jesus sat on. But here, keep in mind, the body of Christ isn't on earth. So this new Jerusalem that's being described here, we're not part of that. But Israel is still going to rule and reign. there's still the nations, and we looked at that last week, I believe it was, that there are still going to be the nations that are going to flow into Jerusalem, and Israel's still going to be a priest to those people. God is going to rule, Israel is going to rule and reign with Christ on earth, and they're going to be the priests. And so as we continue to read on in this chapter, we'll see more of a reference to that point too. And so this is, in chapter 22, this throne, this is the throne of the priest and king that Zechariah was talking about. So.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
I have a question. How will the nations be populated during the millennial kingdom? Where will those people come from?
I think during the millennial kingdom, people will still be born. Not now during the new heavens, new earth. So if you think of the tribulation period being one period, millennial kingdom,
yeah,
one period, and then if you think of eternity, up until eternity, people will still be having children. So there'll be people still being born, if that answers your question.
Okay.
Is that what you were alluding to?
Yeah, it was. I was just wondering, after the Armageddon event,
mm-hmm,
when the world is basically destroyed.
Right, right. Yeah, and then
how would nations be populated to for Israel to?
Sure. Well, turn back to Revelation 20. And here we see the judgment. We got the first and second resurrection. And so you have the first resurrection, and those are those who are judged to go into the kingdom. And that would be both Jew and Gentile. And so you have the Jews who end up going into the kingdom, who've been deemed worthy. And you also have the Gentiles who are being judged worthy to go into the kingdom as well. And so you'll have Gentiles, and so you'll have those nations still exist. Now they have to qualify to get into to the kingdom, 1,000-year millennial reign. So you'll have all those people, and then obviously they'll still have babies, and then there'll be the final battle after the 1,000 years. And then after that is when, boom, everything happens in succession really quick. And so yeah, you'll have the saved Gentiles that go into the eternal state, to me, the nations, and maybe this answers part of your question even better. Keep in mind, the only people that you either have a heavenly hope or you have an earthly hope. That's it. And the only ones who have a heavenly hope are those who were saved during this dispensation. So in other words, from the Apostle Paul on until the rapture. That is the body of Christ. That's the heavenly hope. Anyone saved beyond that parenthesis has a heavenly hope. I'm sorry, an earthly hope. And they will be part of those who are on the earth. So if you were resurrected and saved and go into the kingdom, but you lived during David's day, then you have an earthly hope. And so you would consist of those nations. Any questions on that? Does that make sense? All right. So back to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 2 says, in the midst of the street of it, that's the street of it being the street of the New Jerusalem. And remember, we already looked at this street was made out of what?
Gold.
Chapter 21, verse 21 says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold as it was transparent glass. And so that's the street that's being referenced here in verse 2. And pay attention to the wording here, because this is going to really talk about the tree, tree of life. And if you're not careful in reading this, you might misunderstand the picture that we're getting. It says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So how many trees are we talking about? Three. In the midst of the street and on either side of the street. You have...
Of
the river, yeah. So in the midst of the street, you have one. And in on either side of the river, you have a tree. So you actually have three trees here. Was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations? Any questions about that verse? There should be something that really stands out. Mike, what are you laughing about?
It's all questions.
Notice the last. Why would it say, the healing of the nation? Wait a minute. What's supposed to be the situation in this?
They're all saved. Why do they need healed?
That's the million-dollar question. If we realize that there is no more curse, so in other words, death is wiped away, if there is no more sin, if there is no more pain and suffering, and again, this and what I'm going to explain to you, what I believe, I agree with many other people on this, but again, you have to do your own study and make your own decision. I believe that that little word "were" is referring to that being a past tense aspect of this tree. And I think that if you go back to Ezekiel, which we can go there here in a second, you see a prophecy regarding a tree during the millennial kingdom. Now, the millennial kingdom was before this, following our timeline. And that tree specifically had healing properties. And so, really the best understanding, because we don't have a specific answer in Scripture. And so, there's a level of you know, conjecture here. Is the idea that this tree is, you still have these leaves, which were for healing of the nations, aren't anymore for healing of the nations, but the leaves are still there. Almost like a remembrance of what they were. Almost like a remembrance of the idea of what God has done for the nations. That's the best explanation I've ever heard, the best explanation I can come up with. I'll certainly entertain other thoughts. Ooh, I love when that happens. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12. All right, Ezekiel 47, 12. And again, this is talking about the millennium. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. The genuine idea, belief, is that, again, that tree is a reference to a tree that exists during the millennial kingdom. And that those leaves, that it's referring to there, during the millennial kingdom, those leaves are for healing and stuff like that. But obviously, in eternity state, the curse is done with, the pain's done with, all of that stuff is done with. And so, I would agree with many, like I said, where it says that the leaves were for healing for the nations, it's ultimately a past tense statement. It's not talking about an existing need. So, verse 3. Well, now before we go on to there, keep in mind, and I won't take you there for time's sake, but just remember back in Genesis, and again, I won't take you there because we'll be in Genesis in a couple of weeks, even in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, we all know that there was the tree of life. But even it, there was a river flowing to it. And so I won't spend a lot of time on that. But keep in mind the consistency of, and really, if you really want to put a summary of the book of Revelation, and really a summary of the 22nd chapter of Revelation, it is paradise regained. Genesis is Paradise Lost. Revelation is Paradise Regained. Chapter 22, in essence, is that. And we see, once again, much like there was in the Garden of Eden. So, all right. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So we see again that the reference to there's no curse. Chapter 21, verse 4 of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4, says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." And so here we see in verse 3 the statement that there is no more curse. We got the throne of God here and of the Lamb. And notice what it says, "and his servants shall serve him." Many people think that eternity is a matter of, and this is obviously hyperbole, but many people think, well, what am I going to be doing in eternity? Sitting on clouds playing miniature harps, what am I going to be doing? Here it's very clear that these people on earth, they're going to be doing what? Serving him. What do you think you'll be doing in eternity? Serving. You'll be working, people. He didn't set up a welfare program here for us to go up there for him to serve us. We're going to be serving him. Matter of fact, we see a reference to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians chapter 5. It's a great chapter. You know why? Because if you were paying attention recently, this is where our commission is, right? We talked about that this past Sunday. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is your commission. But look at verses 8 and 9. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." I believe that, yes, we are to labor right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We are to be laboring now, and I believe that we will be laboring in heaven. Does that mean that, we're going to be sweating and toil and all that kind of stuff? No. But I believe that we're going to be doing things in service to the Lord. Again, we're not going to be watching reruns of our favorite television shows. So,
no retirement.
No retirement needed. There will be a, what's the big thing the politicians are saying now? Medicaid for all. There will be a universal health plan, one that I'm okay with anyway. And so, when we get to heaven, as we see here, this statement that, again, those with an earthly hope, they're going to be his servants and they shall serve him. And again, I believe that I think we sometimes lose sight and we think that Israel's role as priests stops at the millennial kingdom. And I don't believe that. I believe they continue to be the priests of God to the nations during eternity. How to envision that, I'm not really sure, but I believe that that is their eternal promise to be that eternally. And so they'll be servant in that sense there.
And the 12 apostles will be on 12 thrones ruling over them as they rule over the nations, right?
And so I think that, again, we can't even comprehend the things that he has in store for us. I just can't imagine what it's going to be like, the things that we're going to be doing. Like I said, I know some people have asked the question, will we get to be able to explore the universe and all that? I think in many ways the universe is going to be remade because I think the universe, that second heaven, has been contaminated with sin as well. And so how that's going to work, I'm not sure, but we do see from this verse here, again, in the eternal state, so beyond the tribulation, beyond the millennial kingdom, that those in the eternal state will be conducting service. Verse 4. I love this statement. Again, this is talking about those on earth, but it's still true for us. It says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. One of the songs I picked out for this week is, and it wasn't because of this verse here, is Face to Face. I love that song. Face to Face. One day you'll get to see your Savior face to face. And here, Israel is being promised, and all those really who go into the earthly hope in this situation will get to see him face to face. And sometimes I think we forget the majesty of Jesus. You know, we think of him because we've got, you know, little statues of him, and we got pictures of him, and we think of this meek and mild, loving man, which he was. But again, the majesty of him. You're going to see face to face the Creator of everything. So when you see that verse, recognize it for the awe that it truly is. Keep in mind, there was a time, matter of fact, go there, Exodus 33. What did Jehovah say regarding such a thing, seeing him face to face? He says, you can't see my face and live. Exodus chapter 33, look at verse 20. There it is. Now, let's back up a little bit for the context. Starting in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. What is it that he's asking for? He wants to be able to see the Lord. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So what's the answer? Why can we later? Bingo. Very good. You get a new body. You get a body. Again, we talked about, Paul talks about the fact that there are bodies that are made for this earth that can handle earthly things. They cannot handle the heavenly things. And then there are bodies for the heavenly life that we're going to have. Did you have your hand up, Frank?
No.
Okay.
Before that, what is when we meet with the Lord, or is that Jesus and pre-incarnate?
I believe
verse
so.
Verse 11?
Yes, I believe so.
He says he spoke face-to-face there. So
yeah.
That was that.
And I believe that is a figure of speech. I've got this book about this thick on figures of speech in the Bible. And and again, this is why we talk about, you know, people will criticize rightly dividing, and we use the term taking the Bible literal. We take the Bible normal. There are figures of speech in the Bible. And we understand that there's figures of speech. We all use them. We recognize them. And so sometimes we've got to look at the Bible and realize when it is using a figure of speech. Sometimes it is to be taken very literal, just like I don't think in Revelation 22 that this tree and the streets of gold in chapter 21, I don't believe those are figures. I don't believe they're types. I don't believe that they're metaphors or anything like that. I believe that they're real. And so here, they're told that they're going to be able to see him. And again, in order to be able to handle that, I think that you're going to have to, one, be purified of sin. And I think that's the main reason why somebody couldn't see God. Because who did get to see God, I believe? The one before he sinned, Adam. It says that he walked in the cool of the evening with the Lord. And so I believe he walked in the cool of the evening with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the same one who spoke in the burning bush, the same one who covered Moses in the cleft of the rock with his hand as he passed by. I believe that Jesus literally fulfills in every sense the Word of God. That means every manifestation of the express voice or whatever, that was Jesus each and every time. So, but look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Linda, am I being long-winded again?
I'm just tired today.
Oh, I didn't say it because you did anything. I just feel like I'm being long-winded.
I yawned in the middle of your sentence.
Oh, I didn't even notice. You told on yourself. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Notice what it says here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I believe that's literally fulfilled in Revelation chapter 22. God is going, what's he going to do? He's going to make people pure in heart. With that new body, with the sin and curse and everything being done, taken away with. If you, you know, the idea to Israel, if you want to be pure in heart, you're going to get to see God. And what does he say? Them, you have to be born again. So, very much necessary. They're going to see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That should be a little reminder of what the Antichrist does. Remember how the Antichrist, earlier in the book of Revelation, what does he do? He writes his number on their foreheads, his followers on their foreheads, so they can be identified. We even talked about the 144,000, how they're marked with the name of God, so that they're identified. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And again, who's they? They shall reign. Again, this goes back to what I was talking before. I believe that the nation of Israel is going to continue to reign in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem was a promise to Israel, and God is going to keep his promise. He made a promise that somebody on David's throne was going to rule and reign forever and ever. Out of Zion, this New Jerusalem, is going to be where the laws come forth, and I believe that they, meaning Israel, shall reign with him. Here we see that there's going to be no night in Jerusalem, this New Jerusalem. They don't have a need for a candle. Neither the light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light. Now, it doesn't say that there is no sun. It just says that the sun isn't needed to bring light into Jerusalem. Neither, we saw another verse there's no need for the light from the moon. So, verse 6.
The nations will need the sun.
Yeah, I believe they will. The New Jerusalem is specifically, and that's a good point there, Mike. The New Jerusalem is said doesn't need the sun because the light's going to come out of the throne of God. It's going to come from God. But the nations outside of Jerusalem, yeah, I think that they will. At least there's nothing that suggests that they wouldn't need the sun. So, and also, that also tells us that the idea on earth that there's still some, I would say, possibly concept of time going on here. And what I mean by that is, the moon was specifically, and as we get into another couple more verses here where it talks about the fruit from the trees, it says that it comes every month. Well, how is a month determined? By that one big old lesser light in the sky, one revelation of the moon. So we do see indications that there's some level of time still going on, or at least we see that the moon's still involved. The sun still has a job to do. So,
it'll still be day and night, right? Because the earth is still spinning and all that.
I think so. I think the two places where you won't have night are going to be in heaven and in the New Jerusalem. I think that on earth, outside of Jerusalem, the indication is, well, again, Revelation 21 tells us that there is no night there, and that's talking about the New Jerusalem. So, yeah, I think that there'll be darkness in the earth outside of Jerusalem. I guess when you kind of think of the old movie Wizard of Oz, and you had Emerald City there, that shining light, that city of light or whatever. It's kind of like I think what Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, is going to be like. It's going to be ever lit up. So.
It's going to be a beacon.
Yeah, exactly. It's going to be the place in which everyone flows to come to see God. And I believe that even though the people of the nations are going to be able to see God face to face, see Jesus face to face. So, verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. Yeah, well, let me finish the verse. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. It's almost like as the book comes to a close, it's making this reminder that everything that you've read here, everything you've been exposed to, John, it really is true. You know, you didn't just have some weird dream. And you're not going to wake up from this and wonder. God is saying specifically that these things are true and faithful. They're going to happen. There's no doubt about it. And we're going to look at a verse here in a second. But it says, he sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Verse 3. It's like the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it's circled back around and pointing back to the idea of the fact that these things are true and they're shortly going to come to pass. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's another way of saying that these things shortly must come to pass, which is what he's saying here in verse 6. These things are faithful and true, and these things shortly must be done. The other thing I would tell you as a reminder, God is making it plain through the reading. There is a blessing that comes to all. And I believe even us, the body of Christ. There's a specific promise of blessing from reading the book of Revelation. And I believe that's specifically for those during the tribulation period. But I believe it's also still for us. To know those things that are going to come to pass is a blessing for us in many different ways. Probably in ways in which we don't understand, but one of those in particular ways is so that we can share with the lost and dying. Do you really want to go through this? You know, so. But look at Isaiah chapter 46. Wow, it is my night. I just turned, that's the second time already. Flipped and went right to the right book. It's a shame I don't play the lottery. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 46. Satan would have done well to remember this throughout eternity. Isaiah 46:11 says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And that's, God repeats that numerous times throughout Scripture. The promises of God are without repentance. In other words, they're not going to be turned around. They're not going to be thwarted. He says, as surely as I've said it, I will accomplish it. And here is what he's saying here to John and to the readers. He said, these sayings are faithful and true. And it's not just it's specifically talking about the description of this New Jerusalem, but it's also a reference to the whole book of the book of Revelation. All of these things. In verse 7, keep in mind, if you're a person who's going through the tribulation period, you're gonna like what verse 7 is saying. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. If you're going through the tribulation period, you're going to be happy to know, behold, I come quickly. 7 years is going to seem like a long time, for sure. That's definitely true. But knowing that he's coming quickly. And again, this is when it says, and so many people will use this as a reference to us today. This isn't a reference to us today. What is it? Obviously Thessalonians talk about. Are we supposed to be looking for this? No. Here's what we look for. Turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So we're looking for him coming, but it's a different coming. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. This is what we are looking for. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's talking about the rapture, which you go back and look at Thessalonians. Here in Revelation, they're looking for that second coming. And so when he says, behold, I come quickly, that is a reference, it's a reference back to, if you're reading this, because this is a book of prophecy. If you're reading this, behold, I come quickly. And so he's not suggesting that after he established this new Jerusalem, the new heaven, new earth, that he's left again and he's going to come back. That's not what this is. This is a reference to those who are reading it, that I am going to come quickly. So hopefully that makes sense. So blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book. Well, what is the main thing that you have to keep from this book in particular? Book of Revelation. Well, you can't take the mark of the beast, right? If you do the words, if you follow what the book of Revelation is telling you, at the heart of the whole thing is don't take the mark of the beast. And don't follow in the ways of the beast. Look at the book of Revelation. Understand what your responsibilities and roles are. If you're a Gentile, you need to bless Israel. If you're Israel, you need to get right with who the Messiah is. And don't take the mark of the beast. And so, blessed are those who do the things of this book. And so, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Keep in mind, John almost had like a little tour guide. Kind of nice to have an angel for a tour guide, wouldn't it? And you think of, what's that movie, Scrooge or whatever, and he's flying around with them or whatever. John had a once-in-a-lifetime, think of that, only person ever to go through that. That's pretty neat. Verse 9, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. What's he talking about? See that you do what not?
Worship.
Exactly. And again, this goes back, and I tell you over and over, don't let anybody ever tell you that the Bible does not teach the deity of Christ. Because every single time that Jesus accepted worship, he would be a blasphemer in God's eyes for accepting worship. Here the angel rejects worship, and every person of God always understood that they couldn't give worship to anybody but God, and they couldn't accept worship as God. That's why Herod, remember we talked about Herod in Acts chapter 12? Acts chapter 12, why was he struck down? Because the people were worshiping him as God. And it says that he was struck down immediately and was eaten by worms. And so, Here this angel says, see that you do not do that. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now what's interesting is Daniel, what was Daniel told to do about his prophecy, which had to do with the tribulation period?
Shut it up.
Yeah, seal it up. In Daniel chapter 12, he was specifically told to seal it up. And here, John is being told, see that that seal it not up. Make it known. Give it out. Why? Because the time is at hand. Time wasn't at hand whenever Daniel got the prophecy regarding the tribulation period. So, and you can compare that to Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. Again, that's a phrase that Christ used quite often during his time on earth. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Again, we see a contrast that everything in regards to the New Jerusalem, everything in regards to really the tribulation period, is basically fulfilling the promises to Israel. And again, our salvation, our promises have nothing to do with work. We do works because of what we've gotten. Here, their blessings are specifically tied to the works that they do. So I'm not saying they're saved by works. They're saying they're saved by faith plus works. So it's still faith that has to save them. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Obviously, we've seen that reference a number of times. And keep in mind when it talks about this reward that we read in the previous verse, the reward for Israel was the kingdom. That was, again, we read Titus 2:13. It said, it talks about our hope. This is why we talk about the different hopes, the hope between the body of Christ, the hope between Israel. Our hope is in the rapture and to be with the Lord in heaven. That's Israel's hope. Their reward is in the kingdom itself. That's why whenever Jesus is walking with them, right before he's getting ready to ascend and he's walking, and they probably even know what it's going to happen. And he's leading them to the Mount of Olives before his ascension. And the question they ask him is about, are you going to now restore the kingdom? That's because the kingdom is the reward for Israel. Let's see, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. The tree of life apparently is going to be, at least on earth, it's going to be in the city of Jerusalem. Like we've seen here in the first few verses, it appears to me as I look at those verses that you're going to have one tree in the middle of the street and you're going to have one tree on either side of the river. And those trees are going to be in Jerusalem. And if you want access to the tree of life, you would need to go to Jerusalem to get that, the New Jerusalem. Verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You think there's a reason why he's identifying himself as the root and the offspring of David? If so many people want to do, they want to suggest that this is talking about all of the saved. If that's the case, then why is he identifying himself in the way that Israel was supposed to be looking for him? They're supposed to be looking for that root of Jesse, right? That offspring of David. And he's identifying himself as, I am that one. And so here, again, New Jerusalem, all of this, the book of Revelation has to do with Israel. Verse 17, turn to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Here, again, that reference to the bright morning star. We have prophecy regarding the Messiah. Numbers 24, 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so, again, he's identifying himself here in Revelation chapter 22 as the fulfillment of all of Israel's prophecies, as the one that they've been looking for.
Yeah. I missed the scripture.
Numbers 24:17. All right, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Again, who's the bride? In Revelation 21:9, it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Israel and Jerusalem is that bride. Verse 18, looks like if you guys can stay 2 minutes late, we could probably finish this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this of the prophecy of this book. So what is this book? It's a book of prophecy. All of those, I don't know how many churches out there are going to sit there and teach the idea that the church, the body of Christ, is in the first four chapters of the book. No. Now, they're admitting that it's prophecy, but they're suggesting that we have something to do with prophecy. We don't. Paul says, I teach Jesus Christ according to what? The revelation of the mystery. There is no more mystery at all when it comes to us. This prophecy has everything to do with the prophecy as it relates to Israel. That's what it has to do with. This is a book of prophecy regarding specifically the tribulation, the millennial kingdom, and the eternal state in on earth. So, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That's a pretty graphic promise. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And again, that should help confirm to you that it isn't pertaining to you. You're sealed until the day of redemption. You're sealed all the way until that day of redemption. So this curse, so to speak, can't apply to you. It just literally cannot. It's impossible for it to. And so it's talking about those, again, specifically as it relates to those who go into tribulation. And you're not going to be taken away from your name being written out of the book of life. It just can't happen. But those in the tribulation period who do that, certainly it can. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. I think that's at least the third time, I think, tonight alone, that there's this reminder, I'm coming quickly. So, and amen. What does amen mean? Everybody know what amen means?
So be it.
Let it be. Yeah. Basically, it means so be it. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So here we complete the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John. Again, I think the book of Revelation is misdated. Most suggest that it was written around 96 A.D. I actually personally believe that it was written before Paul finished 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy being the last book that Paul wrote, and if it was given to him to finish the Word of God, if I'm going to guesstimate, I would say he wrote the last book of the Bible. We don't have specifics to know. Tradition says that John wrote this in 96, but there's nothing the concrete that really shows that. So that's just tradition. So.
Well, my husband always said, who knows how many times John was on that aisle of Patmos preaching.
Right, exactly. And I think a lot of times we take one piece of information and we assume things and we forget that we don't know what we don't know. And this is why I always say, where God is vague, I'm vague. Where he's specific, I'm specific. I do believe that God was saying that Paul was given the last of the revelation to write in the Bible. I believe that's what that's referring to. And so that's what I believe it to be. So any questions on the book of Revelation? Now, certainly I couldn't have answered all of your questions.
So those TV faith healers probably aren't going to get the curse in 22, 18, and 19?
No. I think that I believe that there is a I think there's a blessing that comes from speaking and teaching the Word of God. But I also believe that there's a ownership, and that's not really the right word here, but I think that there's a level of accountability, even whenever we go before the Bema Seat of Christ, for those who abuse and misteach the Word of God. And if it's those who are prosperity preachers or those who preach the Word of God incorrectly, and that's why I teach the idea that just because you proclaim the name Jesus don't mean you're saved. It's what you believe about Jesus. Mormons believe in Jesus. But if they believe exactly what they teach, then they're not saved. And so whether it's faith healers, whether it's televangelists or whatever, I don't think that they're going to be subject to that curse, but I do think that there's going to be a moment when you're going to see Jesus face to face, and there's an accountability. That's why I don't mind telling you guys I don't know, because I'd much rather tell you guys I don't know something than try to lie my way through it, because I do believe that that's much worse. Pretend I know something than to just have the humility to say I don't know. So in the book of Revelation, just to kind of finish it up here, we're gone from the beginning. I believe that the rapture takes place, and if you don't still have one of those charts that Pastor Bedore made that shows that timeline, tell me and I'll get that for you if you'd like it. But it shows that, again, we're raptured out of here. The two witnesses are going to come on the scene. They're going to begin preaching. I think the 144,000 are the result of them. And as things continue to go on, we see the events as they unfold here.